is and where we're going to go this in all in this Sunday school morning. But I want to start out with giving a word of prayer to the Lord. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for bringing us this church out in Indiana, Lord. And you've put us in so many places just so quick in our deputation. I pray that you'd keep that ball rolling. But this morning, God, I pray that you'd show up here and not only allow me to present the burden that you've given me, Lord, but I pray that some hearts in here might be squeezed, that they might realize the same burden, might want to be a part of this ministry. It's a big ministry. It's way bigger than me, God, and if you don't get in it, it's just not going to happen. But this morning, I pray that you'd get into this testimony, into this presentation. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, like I said, I'm John Byer. My wife's name is Cindy. The kids are strewn about right now. We're from Maryland, just outside of Washington, D.C. In fact, I was born and raised in that area and spent my whole life there. A little bit of background, how I was raised. Both my mom and my dad are retired police officers, Prince George's County. My mom had, and both of them had about 24 years on the police department. So growing up as a kid, I didn't learn about the laws of this book. You see, when I was raised by the laws of the land. The common ones, don't drink, don't drive, don't get caught, and if you do, don't call us because we're not bailing you out. That's how my parents raised me. But also I was raised Roman Catholic. And if you know anything about Roman Catholicism, you're either born into it or you marry into it. That's the rule. The exception would be a conversion. But for the most part, you're either born into it or you marry into it. And I was born into it. My mother was born into it. In fact, her maiden name is Bailey. So you can see that probably goes all the way back to Rome somehow. I don't know. But that's how I was raised. My wife, on the other hand, as a very little girl, her neighbor, who was about 30-something years old, got saved. And after he got saved, he got a burden for souls. He got a burden for the kids in the neighborhood. He had a lot of kids in the neighborhood at that time. So at that church, he started a bus route, and he started picking the kids up. And my wife was one of the first kids that he picked up. And at the age of 6 years old, she realized she was a sinner. She deserved to go to hell. She didn't want to go there. So she trusted the Lord Jesus Christ at a very young age, and she got saved when she was 6 years old. But a little bit after that, when she was about 10 years old or 11 years old, her mom and dad just didn't see the need for her going to church anymore, her sister. So they just kind of slid them out of church. Didn't yank them out, just kind of slid them out of church. And she didn't grow spiritually. You may know what I'm talking about. She knew she was going to heaven. That's about all she knew. Well, when we were in high school, we started dating in 1983. And we dated for a brief amount of time. Then we broke up. And then in 1987, when my wife graduated from high school, we reunited. And we've been together ever since. I married my high school sweetheart. Amen? That's a good thing. And but I remember the day that I proposed to her was a really good day. I mean, she was just bubbling over and just glowing. And the next day, though, she had some concern on her face. And she came up to me and she asked me this question. She said, I got to ask you a question. I said, go ahead. What is it? Well, don't worry. Just ask me. She said, are you a Christian? And I said, I'm a Catholic. Of course I am. You see, I didn't know the difference. And neither did she. She said, great. Whew. Good, we can get married. As long as she's not marrying a Muslim, I guess. So we got married. And that was in 1989 when we got married, right? Yeah. And we had a couple kids, Caitlin and Holly. They're strewn with the Peterson kids here. And I see one, I don't even recognize that girl either. There's a bunch of them. But as little girls growing up, and we'd been married for about 5 or 6, almost 7 years, my wife realized there was something missing in our marriage, in our family, and that was God. And she thought that if we got into church, that'd probably be a good thing. That's a good thing, get into church, especially for a Christian. And so she asked me, she said, honey, we need to get into church. And I said, that's fine, you can go to church. See, I didn't like going to church. She said, well, if I find a good church, will you come? I said, you find a good church and then we'll talk about it. Because as far as I was concerned, there weren't any good churches. And so she decided, well, this is what I'll do. He used to be Catholic, or he kind of is Catholic, or whatever he is. There's a United Methodist Church right down the street from where we live. I'll go there. And if you've ever been to United Methodist Church, at least in Southern Maryland, you walk in the door and you think you're in a Catholic church. They've got all the pomp, the circumstance, the priest or pastor or whatever he is, he wears a robe, you know, and they do all the motions and stuff. But the one thing that they don't talk about is salvation. They skim over everything else, and that one thing is just left out. They don't tell. They figure you're going to stumble on it one day. Well, she went to that United Methodist Church for about a year, hoping that I would eventually come around and want to go. I never did, and she got bored with it. She said, man, I'm not growing spiritually. In fact, she had stopped going there, and she was mullygrubbing about it with her friends at work about how she was wanting a good church where she could learn the Bible, or maybe just learn how to get closer to God. And one of her coworkers, who's going on to be with the Lord now, but his name was Mike Blackwell, overheard it over the conversation through the cubicles and came around the corner and said, Cindy, why don't you come visit our church? We've got a good little church. And she said, well, what church is that? And he said, it's a little independent Baptist church. It's called First Baptist Church of Calvert County. And she said, I'm Baptist. I got saved at a Baptist church. I'll think about it. Well, about a week went by and she was over at her cousin's house. And her cousin had recently gotten right with God and started going back to church and was dragging a whole family into church. And he overheard my wife talking to his wife about the same thing. And he said, well, Cindy, what you need to do is you need to come visit our church. We got a good little church. It's right down the street. She said, what church is that? He said, First Baptist Church of Calvert County. She said, God, are you trying to tell me I need to go to First Baptist Church of Calvert County? You know, God will do that sometimes. He'll just remind you what's right. Well, that following Sunday, she went into church, and the pastor stood behind a pulpit much like y'all's, and he preached from a King James Bible, and he just let the Word of God go and do whatever it was going to do that morning, and it hit my wife that morning. And after that service was over and there was a little altar call, she realized she needed to get right with God, and she came down front, and she rededicated her life to the Lord. Amen? That's a good thing. Well, at least she thought it was. That afternoon, she had a Bible under her arm, and she had a man under the other arm. The man was the Lord Jesus Christ, and she walked into our house bringing him into our marriage, and I didn't want anything to do with that. I didn't want anything to do with that religion or any religion. As far as I was concerned, I was born Catholic, and I was going to die Catholic, and I didn't want to hear anything about anybody else. Don't shove your religion down my throat. That's the way I felt. And I remember she had changed. She started doing things a little bit different. She didn't cuss me as much. No, she didn't cuss. But anyway, she started reading her Bible. I noticed that. In fact, I can remember coming home late on a Saturday night after working all day with a six-pack under my arm and her sitting up in that rocking chair. And she'd say, hey, John, come here, check this out. And she'd have it open strategically. She'd hear me pull up. I know she'd do this. And she tricked me all the time. She'd go, read that right there. And I'd look at it and go, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And I go, what are you doing? You're shoving that Bible down my throat. Knock it off. Well, she did that about three times, and then I knew what the game was going on. She was tricking me every single time. And she tried to shove the Bible down my throat like that. That's a good thing, by the way. If they won't eat it, you got to force it down sometimes. And she tried to do that. And another thing that was going on, I didn't realize this, that you guys, right before we started here, you offered up some prayers. Guess whose name got put on the prayer list for salvation at church? About 250 saints of God started praying for this old heathen. I was one of those guys that they say, oh, don't waste your prayers on him. He's not going to get saved. That guy will never get saved. Know anybody like that? Amen. And so I was that guy, and they started praying for me. Well, after 3 years of my wife trying to live to do right and be right in the sight of Jesus Christ, I said, I am out of here, and we were going 180 degrees. And that three-year period of time, we were about 1,000,000 miles apart. We were so far apart that we were literally separated. I moved out of the house. I moved in with a friend of mine who was a police officer. At that time, I had gotten out of my vocation as a plumber and aspired to move into the family vocation and become a Washington, D.C. police officer. And things were changing. I mean, they really were. Had some people praying that I would get saved, and the Holy Spirit was convicting me about it. But the only thing I knew that might be able to fill that void was money and high action stuff like police work and karate and volunteer firemen, and I was a rescue dive chief, and you name it. I was just trying to do everything I could to settle this uneasiness I had inside of me down, and all I needed to do was to turn to the truth, and I didn't know that. The devil was just trying to wear me out. Trying to kill me is what he was doing. And after about 5 months, I get my numbers all mixed up, 5 months of being separated, I remember my wife and I were trying to rekindle something that was basically had a bucket of water dumped on it. And we had gone out to lunch, and after lunch, she put the kids in the car, and she came up to me and she said this. She said, "I can't take it anymore." And I said, "What? Why? What's going on? What's wrong?" And she said, I just can't keep going on like this. This is bad. I need to move on." I said, "What do you mean?" She said, "Well, Thursday I've got an appointment with the attorney. I'm filing for divorce." I said, "Divorce? We're doing so good." 6 days out of the week, I did whatever I wanted to do. For 2 hours on Sunday, I had to, you know, be husband and dad for a little while. She says, "No, we're not doing good." I said, "Well, what would change your mind?" She said, "Well, if you come home, that'd be a good start." I said, "Oh, that." She said, "Yeah, that." Well, Monday come around, I started thinking about that, going home. Then Tuesday, just got a little bit more on me. I started thinking, you know, if she files for divorce, I'm not going to be able to keep that vow I made to myself where I said that I'd never let that happen so that I didn't want my kids to be raised by another man. I wanted to be their dad until they grew up. And then on Wednesday, man, I just got under some serious conviction about that and the way I'd been living. And Thursday morning, I loaded up my truck, my trailer, my Harley Davidson, and I pulled into the house right before she was leaving for work. And she came out of the house. She had two kids in tow, and she was walking out, and she looked up at me, and she said, "What are you doing here?" And I said, "I'm back." She said, "We'll see. We'll see." Well, that went on for about 3 weeks of me being back, and then my old flesh started saying, "Hey, let's get on that bike and go down to the bar." If you've ever had a motorcycle, you know this for a fact. You can't put your wife and two kids on the back of that thing and do anything. It's just not big enough. And that was my flesh saying, "Let's get out of here. Let's go do something fun. You don't need that good stuff. You don't need what she's got, that religion." And I was fighting that thing tooth and nail. And then I remember this particular day. I remember going to my wife about a month into this thing after I'd come home, and I said, "Are you going to church on Sunday?" And she said, "Yeah, why?" I said, "Good, because I got to go." You see, I never wanted to go to church in my life. And that day, I had to go to church. I said, I knew I had to be in church that Sunday. And she perked up for about a second, and she said, "Oh, wait a minute, you don't want to go to church this Sunday." I said, "Woman, you've been shoving that Bible down my throat for 3 years, and now you don't want me to go to church? What are you talking about?" She said, "You don't understand, they're going to have a missions conference Sunday. And they're going to be talking about missions." A little background here. I told my wife not to put a nickel in one of these plates because all they do is give it to missionaries and send it overseas. You get it? That's how God does things. And she says, "They're going to be talking about giving money to missionaries." I said, "You don't understand, honey. I got to go." She said, "Okay, okay." Well, it wasn't anything like she thought it was going to be that morning. It was a missions conference, but they had an evangelist in to preach the missions conference, a man by the name of Mark Rogers. And if you've ever heard of Mark Rogers, what he does first for 30 minutes, he'll get behind a piano and he'll play that thing and sing spiritual music. I mean, good stuff. And I don't know why that morning, but that stuff sounded good to me. You see, up until that point, I was listening to rock and roll and heavy metal and even worse, country music. And that morning, for some reason, whatever he was playing, that spiritual music, the words were affecting me. They were getting in there and they were soothing that uneasiness I had on the inside. And what he was doing is God was preparing me for what he had to say that morning. And when he got a good thing too, because he wasn't beating around the bush that morning. He got up behind the pulpit, opened up a King James Bible, and I was sitting about seven rows back, and he said, "If you're not saved, you're going to hell." This is all I heard. He said a bunch of other stuff. He said, "If you're not born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." He said, "Whosoever's name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." He said, "Your works can't save you. Your religion can't save you. Your mama can't save you. Only the shed blood of Jesus Christ can save you from a devil's hell. You need to be saved. If you're not saved, you're going to go to hell." And for 30 minutes, that's all I heard. I looked at my wife and I'm thinking, "What did you tell this guy?" My goose was cooked. And so he did like most Baptist preachers do, and I give altar call like this too. After the preaching was done, I'm sitting there sweating, thinking, oh, I'm going to hell. Everybody stood up and he said, every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm going to ask you a question. So I'm just sitting there with my eyes closed. He said, if you're here today and you're not sure where you're going, or you know you're going to hell when you die, why don't you slip your hand up? I want to pray for you. Nobody's going to come to you. Nobody's going to embarrass you. I just want to pray for you. I promise you that. And he said, and I'm thinking, I'm going to hell. I'm going to hell. I'm going to hell. I'm sitting there with my eyes closed. I could see hell. And he said, why don't you slip your hand up? I want to pray for you. About the third time, I went like this. My wife's over here. I went, slip my hand up out that quick. And he said, I saw that hand. Anybody else? Anybody else? About two other people. I suckered two other people into raising their hands. You believe that? And after we raised our hands, he said, now I promise you, I'm not going to come to you. But I do want to do this. I want to warn you. I'd hate for you to leave this church and pull out on the highway and have an 18-wheeler come down the road and hit the side of your car as you're pulling out and kill you, and you end up in a lake of fire when you're this close to knowing for sure how you could be in heaven. Why don't you this time step out, come on down, and let somebody take you in a Bible and show you how you can know for sure you're going to heaven when you die. When he said step out, I'm not kidding you, I grabbed a hold of that old oak pew and I just clamped down on it like this, white knuckle grip. Water came out of that oak that morning, and I'm just hanging on like this, and I didn't go forward. I did not go forward that morning. I knew I had to be saved. I knew it. I knew I was going to hell. And when I walked out of that church that morning, you could have come up to me and had a 15-minute conversation with me. All I saw was this. I'm going to hell. I'm going to hell. I'm going to hell. I walked out the door all the way to the van. I'm going to hell. I get out to the van. Now, a little background. Let me give a little more background. Anybody have a dad who's an old school police officer? Okay, there's a couple of them. My mom and dad taught me how to drive the old school way. And most cops, at least up in Maryland, they drive above reproach. They usually go at least 10 miles over the speed limit, never wear their seat belt. And if you get pulled over, you just tell them you're a cop and you get off the ticket. That's just the way they do it. Amen? That might not be how they do it in Indiana, but that's how they do it in Maryland. That's how I was raised. But that morning when I get out to the van, the first thing I did was put on my seatbelt. We pulled up to the highway. I looked for that truck with my name on the bumper. I'm telling you, I knew he was out there. Pulled out 55 miles an hour. This is a world record for me. 55 miles an hour all the way home. We get to the house. Go inside. My wife makes lunch. We sat down and had lunch, and I kept thinking, I'm going to hell. I'm going to hell. After we had lunch, I said, honey, I am so tired, I'm going to go take a nap. She said, yeah, me too. And that afternoon, we went downstairs in the bedroom, and tears started to flow out of my eyes. And I realized that I was going to hell, but I didn't have to. That's what the tears are for, because the Lord died for me. And that afternoon, it was October 10th, 1999, at about 1:30 in the afternoon, I asked Jesus Christ to forgive me and to save me from my devil's hell. Amen? And he did. I'm still saved. Amen? Some people wouldn't think so. But anyway, after I got saved, the Lord started dealing with me about souls, people. Why didn't anybody else tell me that I needed to be saved? Why did it have to be when I was 32 years old before somebody told me? How can I tell other people? I started to talk to our pastor about that, and he showed me the Romans Road. Take your Bible and turn to Romans chapter 10. And he showed me the Romans Road, probably the easiest way to kind of lead somebody to realize that they need to be saved and actually show them what it takes to be saved. And if you turn to Romans chapter 10, a very common verse, if you've ever tried to win somebody to Christ, this verse probably came up. Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. And the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'd read that probably 30, 40 times by this time. I kept going over it. Yeah, I know that. I know that, Lord. And the Lord said, read the next verse. I said, all right. Verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? I said, God, are you calling me to preach? Is that what I'm supposed to be doing? He said, yeah. I said, how am I going to do it? He said, just do it. And from that point on, the Lord used that to squeeze my heart about preaching, and I surrendered to preach on that verse. And it started out with just one person. You know, if you're sitting here today and you're saved, man, woman, or child, you're called to preach. Amen? You may not be called to stand behind this pulpit and pastor a church or deliver a sermon, but you are called to tell somebody. And the Lord just built off of that. And after he had just concreted that thing that I was to be preaching, I said, well, how am I going to know how to do it? Shortly after that, he called us to go to Pensacola, Florida. That's where we met the Petersons, down at Dr. Ruckman's school. And we were down there for 4 years, 3 years of school and 1 year of waiting. And while we were in Pensacola, the Lord showed me this ministry I'm getting ready to show you. I was riding to work one day listening to the PBN, public news, PNB, whatever it is, the public news broadcasting thing. And they talked about Alberta, Canada. They talked about a town that had only had about 7,000 souls in it for eternity, and all of a sudden it boomed to 30,000 souls almost overnight. And it intrigued me. I didn't know anything about Canadians. I thought they were just like us. And I started to do some study and research on this town and started to get a burden for the men that were going up there to work in this oil town. And it was like the Lord just dimmed it off. And I said, well, Lord, if you don't want me to go to Canada, then what? About a year later, after we'd waited in Florida for about a year, the Lord called me back to our home church, our sending church, where I was associate pastor for 2 years. But after we were there for about a year, the Lord said, take a look at Canada now. And in less than 2 years, that town that had gone from 7,000 souls to 30,000 souls, in 2 years went from 30,000 to 80,000. Today, a year later, there's about 100,000 souls in that town. And by 2012, there's going to be about 250 souls up there. And that's what I'm going to show you right now. Canada's not like America. Things that are different aren't the same. And they aren't like us at all. I used to think they were dumb Americans. But I was just a dumb American, thought they were dumb Americans. I didn't know. Can we turn these lights? Can we dim the lights? This is not my slide presentation. This comes with the package. Canadians, just so you know a little bit of facts about Canada, there's about 4,000 miles of border between us and them. It's a common border. For the most part, any place you drive across, you have to check in and check out, but you could literally walk across undetected any day of the week. We blindly trust them because they look like us, they talk like us, but they are nothing like us. Americans are, for the most part, not in this room, probably not, but for the most part, the rule is Americans are liberals. Canadians are loyalist. They're loyal to the crown. They are a Commonwealth of England. And as far as what we do, they laugh at us. They scorn at us. How many people know what the name of the prime minister is in Canada today? I can go up and ask any Canadian, what was the names of the last five presidents and vice presidents of the United States, and they'll name off just like that. They know what we're doing up there. It was out of my sheer ignorance. I had no clue. And the Lord showed me these things out of research. Now, that's not a hockey team. Is that focused? That's not a hockey team. That's a Canadian